turn to John chapter 10. I'm going to move further into how it was, or how the Bible teaches, that Jesus Christ became flesh. The Son of God became flesh. But I'm going to stay up with the first paragraph there and continue on dealing with the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, because in every false religion, and that includes those that call themselves by the name of Christianity, there's always something done to mess with the Lord Jesus Christ. And one man has noted that it's very ironic that you have those, whether they be the Unitarians or the Deists, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, all those who want to take upon themselves the name Christian. So they want to call themselves by the name of Christ, but they want to do everything they can to diminish his deity. And there's an irony behind there. But all of this comes back again to man working for his salvation, man somehow making himself on right standing with God. And the more that you consider just what man is trying to do there, because if man takes Jesus Christ, his Savior, he takes away the deity, or he denies the deity or diminishes it, man is left to take the place of God, because man is now going to be righteous or make himself on the right footing with God. Do you see how that happens? No longer is God in the flesh. No longer is he the Savior. Now man becomes his own Savior. Man lifts himself up. And just the blasphemy that takes place with that. And that's why I come back to again, when you have groups that call themselves Christian, or individuals who call themselves Christians, but they want to do something with the deity of Jesus Christ, whether it is to deny that there are three distinct persons within the Godhead, so they deny that there is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, or that they simply do something with the deity of Jesus Christ, the man, to make him less God, there is no fellowship with them. We have no fellowship, no part with them whatsoever. There's no place for us to even say we're walking with them after the Lord, or that we are even worshiping the same God. We are not worshiping the same God, as they seek to elevate themselves by their own righteousness. All right? And they'll have fancy ways of trying to dance around all of that, but the reality is that is what they're doing. And we have no part of that. Our Savior, who humbled himself and took upon himself the form of a man, who became man, and who suffered, and who died on the cross, who took our sins, who took upon himself the judgment of God and the wrath of God for our sins, for us to say we're willing to walk alongside somebody else who will try to take that away, there's no part of it. There's no part of it whatsoever. So John chapter 10, and this is why, because I have had professing Christians say to me in the past, when the Jehovah's Witnesses show up at their door, don't waste your time here. I mean, you're preaching to the choir. And those were the exact words this individual used. You're preaching to the choir. Go find somebody else who doesn't know. That's blasphemy. There is no fellowship with those who deny the deity of Christ. So John chapter 10, we're going to spend some more time dealing with the opening statement of the Lord Jesus Christ being the Son of God, the Word made flesh, and the second person in the Holy Trinity being very and eternal God, the brightness of the Father's glory, of one substance and equal with him who made the world. All right, so that's the part that we're dealing with right now, is looking further at what the scriptures say about the fact that the Son of God is not a lesser God. He's not an inferior God. He is very God. He's uncreated God. He is eternally begotten of the Father, a different person, but of the same essence, the same nature, and equally God, not less God, but equally God. John 10 verses 22 through 33, and we'll read those verses together. And then I'll make some comments as we continue to move through our study about the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. So beginning at verse 22. Verse 22. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him, and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and ask that you would bless the time of teaching that we have now. I pray, Lord, that you would be glorified in it. I pray that we would be able to understand who you are and be able to rejoice in the salvation that was purchased for us by the Lord Jesus Christ, completely God and completely man. The one mediator between man and between God and man, our eternal Lord. And we ask these things in his name. Amen. You may be seated. Last week we spent a fair bit of time dealing with the equality of the Son to the Father, in that they are both God. One was not a lesser God. One was not a created God. They were not separate gods. And I'm going to continue to come back to this point again, because we can often get so caught up, for example, in cliche expressions that people like to use, or they try to compare God to certain things in order to explain this. But we again have one God and three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They are not three different gods. He is one God. And although each person is distinct, yet we do not have a divided God, but God is one. And we also see with the Lord Jesus Christ that he is both God and man, that he is eternally God, but that he became man. And so we have in him two natures, both divinity, or both divine and also human. And there is really no earthly equivalent that we can even come up with that comes close to explaining that. When the false religions come to us and say, you know, well, there is only one true God, we have no disagreement with them on that, because we don't worship three gods. We worship one God, three persons. And they will try to say no, and the Jehovah's Witnesses will do this, but not just the Jehovah's Witnesses. This is essentially Arianism. This has manifested itself in various forms, but it's the same false teaching that you can go back to very shortly after the completion of the scriptures and see that it was already being taught. And so we don't disagree with them that there is one God. We also don't disagree with them in saying that Jesus was completely man. But see, just because they can bring us verses and show us Jesus' human nature does not prove their argument, because Jesus was completely human and completely God. Okay? So all they're doing is arguing one side of the equation, and they're, because they can find verses to support that there is one God, therefore Jesus is a separate God. No, he's not a separate God. He is the second person of the Godhead. And it's not a divided God. There's not three gods, one God. But Jesus is of the same essence. The Son is of the same essence as the Father and as the Holy Spirit. Now in John chapter 10, we see that Jesus is dealing with the Jews here. And the Jews come to him and they want to know if he is the anointed one, the Christ, the Messiah, the one who was supposed to be born of the seed of David according to the flesh, who was going to save them from their sins, and who is going to also rule them. And so they come to him and they say, well, if you be the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus has been proving this to them throughout the entire gospel account so far. And that's why he comes back to them and he tells them, I told you and you believe not. I come down and when I make the strong statements that we have no fellowship with those who deny the deity of Jesus Christ, it's not because I'm saying that. It's because Jesus says in verse 26, ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep. So they were denying the deity of Jesus Christ because that's why they took up stones to stone him after he finished making the statements that he did. And so Jesus says, you don't believe me when I say to you that I am God, that I am the Son of God. You don't believe me when I say that to you. That's because you're not of my sheep. And our responsibility as the Lord's sheep is to follow the shepherd. And so when he says those who deny his deity are not of his sheep, we have no fellowship with them whatsoever. Now you notice that Jesus does say here, after he says that he gives to his sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. Jesus does say here in verse 29, my Father which gave them me is greater than all. Caleb Evans, who is a Baptist pastor, I believe in the early 1800s or mid 1800s, says we may observe on this passage, he says, and we may observe in many places where our Lord acknowledges his inferiority to the Father as a man and mediator. Okay, so this is one example where we see the Lord Jesus Christ referring to his human nature here and acknowledging his inferiority to the Father as a man and mediator, and he guards carefully against anything that might lead men to look upon him as setting himself up in opposition to the Father, yet at the same time, he makes full claim of unity and equality with the Father, and you see that in verse 30. Okay, so again, we recognize that Jesus is equally God. God the Son is equally God with the Father. It's not, you know, an order of gods here. They are equal. But Jesus, in his human nature, refers to his Father as being greater than all, and yet in the very next verse, what does he say? I and my Father are one. No matter how false religions may seek to try to twist what Jesus was saying here in identifying himself as the Son of God, which makes him God, no matter how they try to twist it, the Jews did not misunderstand Jesus at all. I'd given you an example last week of the time where the Jews had taken up stones to stone him. And once again, they take up stones to stone him again. Why was it in verse 33? Because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Now, we have a number of Old Testament passages, and I'm only looking at a few of them because, all of Scripture speaks to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm going to compare several different Old Testament passages with New Testament passages to show how what is said of Jehovah God in the Old Testament is attributed to Christ in the New Testament. If you turn to Isaiah chapter 45... Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 15. Verily, thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. Verse 17. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. Drop down to verse 21. Through 23, tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together, who hath declared this from ancient time, who hath told it from that time, have not I the Lord, and there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior, there is none beside me, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else, I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Turn to Romans chapter 14. Starting in verse 9. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Who's this talking about? It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Whose judgment seat is he talking about here? He's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. And Paul then says, we are going to give an account to God. And he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 45, which was attributed to Jehovah there. And he's quoting that to apply that to the Lord Jesus Christ in Romans chapter 14. We see that this isn't the first time that he's done it. If you turn back to Romans chapter 9 and verse 5, Paul speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ. When he's talking about the Israelites here, he says of the Israelites, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Go to another Old Testament passage, Psalm 118, verse 21 and 22. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Who's he talking about here? Well, he says, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. This is addressed to Jehovah again. And he's now referring to Jehovah as being the builders, the stone which the builders refused. In Matthew chapter 21, and verse 42, Jesus has just given a parable about himself. And as he concludes the parable in verse 42, he says, and he quotes from Psalm 118, Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Who's he talking about here? Who was it that the Jews stumbled at? They didn't stumble at the idea of God or their God, but they stumbled at the idea of Jesus Christ being the Son of God. That's who they stumbled over. So what is applied to Jehovah in Psalm 118? Jesus applies to himself in Matthew 21, verse 42. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 17. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. So notice that title there, the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords. Now turn to Revelation chapter 17. And often in dealing again with the false religions, and I come back to this because not only do we have to have these things settled in our own minds, but we have an obligation still to bring the gospel to those who are themselves darkened, have their eyes and their minds and their hearts darkened to the truth, to come to them. And I like to be able to take them to those passages that are so clearly speaking about Jehovah in the Old Testament, and they can see that, yes, it's talking about Jehovah. And then you take them to the New Testament and you see Jesus applying this to himself, or the apostles applying this to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they don't know what to say. They don't have an answer for that because the scriptures are so clear about it. If you notice Revelation chapter 17 and verse 14, he shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Now that's not a mistake. If you turn to Revelation 19, verse 13, again, applied to the Lamb, applied to the second person of the Trinity. Verse 13, we have this very specific reference. And I'm going to read right down to verse 16. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Remember that John chapter 1 begins with, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The same was in the beginning with, was in the beginning with God. So we have the second person of the Trinity, the Word. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. By the way, just to stop here for a moment, this does not at all sound like the very casual, easygoing, non-judgmental Jesus that most evangelicals and professing Christians are all into today at all. He is a holy, mighty, powerful God who will bring his wrath in judgment on those who disobey him. Verse 16, and he hath on his vesture and in his and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What was applied to Jehovah in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 17 is now applied to the second person of the Trinity, the Lamb of God, the Word of God, the Word that became flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. So yes, we know that in reference to Jesus' humanity, that would have been less than God, but Jesus' humanity being, for lack of a better word, wedded to his divinity, his divine nature and his human nature, we have here God in the flesh. And really, the only one who could ever make mediation between God and man would be someone who is both God and man. I mean, that in itself becomes a very strong argument. How can man mediate on behalf of men to God? That's always insufficient. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 4. You see the word Lord appears there in capitals again, and you know probably very well by now that that is always a reference to the Hebrew word Jehovah. Who hath wrought or worked and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first and with the last, I am he. Notice that phrase there, the first and with the last. Turn a page or two over to chapter 44 and verse 6 and see this applied to Jehovah again. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, his referring back to Israel, so Israel's Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Alright, that's a very clear, explicit statement about Jehovah not having any other gods, not having an inferior God. And this is again where those who diminish the deity of Jesus Christ get themselves into trouble, because, and I've had a Jehovah's Witness tell me this, John chapter 1, when it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, they'll say, no, there should be the letter A before God. The Word was a God. So on the one hand, they want to come and say, oh, you worship three gods, but when you really press them on it, they worship two gods. But they don't really worship the second God. He's a lesser God than the great God. But here, Jehovah makes it very clear. There is no greater or lesser God here. There is one God. Okay, but notice here, that God says of himself, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Now turn to Revelation chapter 1. Look at verse 8. So verse 5, we see who this is talking about, Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. He's the one who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He's made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. This is talking about Jesus. Verse 8, I am Alpha and Omega. Alpha being the first letter of the Greek alphabet, Omega being the last. The beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Now, if that's not clear enough, drop down to verse 11. This is Jesus Christ. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Drop down to verse 17. If two verses wasn't enough, we'll give you a third. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his hand upon me. Verse 17. Fear not, I am the first and the last. Three verses satisfy us. Maybe not. Turn to chapter 2 and verse 8. Unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, this is still Jesus talking, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. This becomes a very clear statement because once again we have this idea those who deny the deity of Jesus Christ will come with, where they'll say, God cannot die. If he died, he's not God. God didn't die. And so yes, the Lord Jesus Christ's human nature certainly died on the cross. But remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3:13 when he talks about how the Son of Man was the only one who came down from heaven and that he was still in heaven at the same time that he was talking to Nicodemus. And so yes, Jesus Christ as a man died. God did not die, but this is very clearly speaking about Jesus Christ. But he calls himself the first and the last, and he does so one more time in the book of Revelation, in Revelation 22 verse 13. Jesus again calls himself the first and the last. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And so we have two references. We actually have three. I skipped Isaiah 48 verse 12. We actually have three references in the Old Testament to Jehovah as being the first and the last. We have five references in the New Testament to the Lord Jesus Christ being the first and the last. We know related to his omniscience or all-knowingness. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 39. And again, I'm only scratching the surface here. First Kings 8 and verse 39. In First Kings 8, we have the record of Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the temple. And what I'm going to get you to do is actually hold your hand in here, because I'm going to take you to a couple places in the New Testament, and I'm also going to take you to one other place in the Old Testament here, and we're going to deal with several things that are said in this verse that appear in the New Testament. So this is what Solomon says to Jehovah. Then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive and do, and give to every man according to his ways. Pay attention to that. Whose heart thou knowest, pay attention to that. And then pay attention to, for thou, even thou only, knowest the hearts of all the children of men. So who alone knows all the hearts, or knows the hearts of all the children of men? He makes it very clear here, it's not the great God and the lesser God, or that there's more than one God who knows all the hearts of men, but he makes it very specifically that God, Jehovah God alone, knows the hearts of all the children of men. Holding your finger in that place, turn to Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. We have that very well-known passage that contradicts everything that the world and a lot of even today Christians who seek to follow their own heart would say today. Jeremiah 17 verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Look at verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. Pay attention to that. I try the reins. Pay attention to that. Even to give every man according to his ways, which is what Solomon said about Jehovah in 1 Kings chapter 8, and according to the fruit of his doing. So who is this talking about? This is talking about Jehovah God, who would not share his glory with another. Now turn to Revelation 2. In verse 23, we know who's speaking in Revelation chapter 2. This is Jesus' rebuke to the pastor of the church at Thyatira. He says, I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. Jehovah said in Jeremiah 17 verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart, I try the reins. Jesus says he searches the hearts and tries the reins. Notice also, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works, a statement with both, which both Solomon and the Lord say about only the Lord. Again, referring here to Jesus Christ. Thou only knowest the hearts of the children of men was a statement that Solomon made in 1 Kings chapter 8. In John 21 verse 17, Peter attributes this to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we have the Lord asking Peter three times, Simon, do you love me? And finally, Peter says after the third time, he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. And so what was attributed to Jehovah in the Old Testament as far as being all-knowing is attributed to Jesus by Peter. But not only does Peter attribute it to Jesus, so also does Matthew, writing under inspiration, in Matthew 21 verse 42, Matthew 12 verse 25. So the Pharisees see the healing of the man who is both blind and dumb, and their response is to say, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. So they've attributed the work of the Holy Spirit to the work of devils. Notice verse 25, though, and Jesus knew their, not what he heard, he knew their thoughts. And then he goes on to say what he says to them. So we have here the omniscience of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to pause at this point here. Next Wednesday, Lord willing, we're going to look at the worship aspect in how worship, which was only to be given to God, is frequently given to the Lord Jesus Christ as we go throughout the New Testament, and just how frequently it actually is. We ought to be grateful, doesn't even begin to describe it, but we ought to be grateful to know that our Savior was not a man alone. But we ought to be grateful that he was a man. We ought to be grateful that he was and is also God. And to know that only he could make intercession for us. Because, again, man can end up with a view of the Lord Jesus Christ that is less than God when he thinks that somehow his righteousness is going to be able to appease God. But when we actually stop and consider the immensity of our sin, just how great it is, how terrible it is, how awful it is. Only God could deliver us from that. And only someone who is both God and man could take that penalty and could intercede on our behalf. And so we ought to be able to defend that. We ought to be able to teach that to others as well, that they recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ is truly God and truly man, and thus able to save us from all our sins, which is what these people need as well. Let's pray.